We read from the book of Romans, chapter 5, and the first half of that chapter. In order to answer the question that we should ask, why did the Lord Jesus die? There is one explanation there in Romans chapter 5, why he came, why he died. Those who study these things perhaps a little bit more deeply, the theologians call it penal substitution. Again, words we may not use every day. What does it mean? Well, penal is to do with penalty. It's the root word for penalty and substitution. We know what a substitute is. Somebody gets a broken leg on the football field, or they've hurt their thumb, off he goes, and a substitute comes on. The trouble is, when we think of substitutes, very often the substitute isn't quite as good as the person they're replacing. And so, depends on the tactics of things like football. You put your best man on, and if he gets hurt, then you put the second best man to fill the space. However, when we come to penal substitution, the substitute, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. We sung in that wonderful opening hymn, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. And it's not the case that the substitute is second class, but the only one who met the requirements of Almighty God. Because God is so holy, cannot look upon sin. The whole human race from Adam on, who sinned, fell outside the grace of God until the Saviour was promised. So, as I say, it's common for the substitute to be inferior to that being substitute. You may, if you're not a footballer, you might be a cook and you run out of an essential ingredient. Oh, I'll use some of that instead. Nobody will know. They usually do. And it's very often not quite as good as if we'd use the real thing. Christ, no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only, the only one, the unique one who could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. And we said the writer of that hymn wrote it to explain to children the essence of the gospel and how well that was done. Now, I expect most of us have been under instruction for something, if somebody's explaining how to use a new piece of equipment, or we're in a class at college or school. And it's been my experience that the lecturer will often say, well, today I'm going to assume that you know nothing, and I'm going to go through it from start to finish, so nobody's got any doubt about what I'm talking. And I've used the technique myself. Unfortunately, people don't get upset about that, because it's nice to be reminded sometimes. So, we're going to start from the beginning. We came to the Bible, and we've had people here who said, well, I don't know much about this book. I'm not sure about its message. What? I know it's religious, but it's a closed book to me. Well, substitution, penal substitution, a substitution that somebody else takes the penalty, is taught right from the very beginning of the Bible. After the fall in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, disobeyed God and were evicted from the garden. We go on to read in Genesis 4 and verse 2. Now Abel, son of Adam and Eve, was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at your door." There, right now outside the Garden of Eden, the concept, the God-given concept of substitution was introduced, that blood was shed, a life was given, a lamb was slain as a sacrifice. Instead of Abel bearing his own sin by death, death would come, but a substitute, an acceptable sacrifice, a lamb. And this lesson was built in right from early chapters of Genesis, an acceptable sacrifice. A lamb slain took the penalty for Abel's sin, and it was done in anticipation of Calvary. It looked forward all that time to when the Lamb of God would be slain and pay the price of sin, an acceptable sacrifice. Why do we say that? Well, because Cain brought something that he'd done, something that he'd grown. He didn't appreciate the instruction of God, and we're sure that God instructed them on this, that blood was to be shed for the remission of sins. And if you go away, Cain, and you do well, you sacrifice a lamb, or blood was shed, then you will be accepted. If you do not, sin lies at your door. The lamb, a substitute for the person who was under penalty for their sins. Why is there a need for a substitute? Well, Adam is called the federal head of the human race. That means the father of all humans. And in Romans 5, which we read in our reading, it says this about Adam and explains why we need a substitute. Just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, death spread to all men because all sin, because of Adam, his sons and daughters down through the years inherited sin. Not only did they inherit it, but they practiced it. They were sinners because they sinned because they were sinners. They all sinned. Therefore, unacceptable to God, short of his glory, and we need a substitute, somebody to take that penalty for our sin for us. And of course we all know Christ did that when Christ died on the cross. He died for our sins. And in faith, when we received him, we declared, "Not guilty. The penalty has been paid." And we go free. It's a miracle, but true. The gospel is soon revealed in the book of Genesis. In the same chapter, chapter 3, verse 15, I will put enmity between you, that's the serpent, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. There's a promise. It may have seemed a little mysterious to Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, but a promise was there. A promise that the serpent and the devil and sin would be dealt with. And we call that the proto-evangelium, the first mention of the gospel or the good news of salvation in the Bible. And after that we find the story of the Messiah, promised Son of God, rolled out through the Old Testament and then extended in the New Testament. The Old Testament sacrifices of a lamb or another animal. The lamb had to be without blemish. No good coming up, oh well, I can spare that lamb. You can see him hobbling today, it's not much copper. It's got to be spotless. Spotless and without wrinkle. Fit and young. And that is that regulation was for a reason, because it's a picture of Christ, the Messiah, our Lord Jesus, spotless, without wrinkle. Hebrews 4 and 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. The spotless Lamb of God. That's why the hymn says, he only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. And we read of this great exchange because Christ came for a reason. He took the penalty for our sin. In 2 Corinthians 5, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we, who were sinful, down there, he up there, who knew no sin in heaven, came, paid for our debt, to raise us up, to become righteous in God through his death. And we see it's because of the perfection of Christ. He met the criterion, a spotless lamb, to pay for sin. And he took that penalty. And we have to remind ourselves that we were due a penalty for our sins. And all mankind, that's why the gospel is such a needy message. And although those sacrifices of the Old Testament might sound somewhat ritualistic to us, they were given by God as illustrations of spiritual principles, and one of the main ones is this penal substitution. A substitution that somebody else takes the penalty that was due to us. That somebody else was not just any old somebody else, but the perfect Son of God. Those sacrifices were temporary. The very least, they had to be repeated year after year, once a year. But they were picture languages for the coming of the Saviour, the Lamb of God. And the Lord Jesus was victorious over Satan on the cross by his death and resurrection. He crushed the head of Satan there. That prophecy in Genesis 3 was fulfilled. And maybe difficult to understand, but people who had faith in the Old Testament times looked forward And their salvation was accomplished because of what Christ would do. And they were obedient by making sacrifice, anticipating Calvary. So, Christ, not a sacrifice that had to be repeated. Although it was commanded, those sacrifices of animals were inferior because they weren't permanent and they didn't fully cut with God. Christ, the superior sacrifice, the once for all sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They spoke of him. God accepted that. Those people in the Old Testament didn't realize the details of what would happen at Calvary. They were given glimpses and information. They were told a Savior was coming and to put faith in God and obey his commandments. So this substitution, what was the principle of substitution? The Levites were teachers in Israel, and they taught the sacrifices were a means whereby God can be approached with the blood of a worthy substitute. There had to be a spotless lamb, or a goat, or other animals, and it was because they anticipated Calvary. Hebrews 10 goes over this ground and confirms it for us. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. It's the time of sacrifice. Why do we have to sacrifice? Because we're sinners. Because we've broken God's law. Because we've come short of the glory. These sacrifices. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. And although those substitution sacrifices were acceptable because they were spotless and without blemish, it was on the understanding that they had faith in God and their Savior would come. Verse 8 of that chapter says, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor have pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to you, do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So those temporary illustrative sacrifices pointed to the Savior. When he came and when he died, he laid down his life and then was raised again. That was the permanent sacrifice for sin once for all, acceptable to God. And it's God's word to the world today. This is my beloved Son. Hear, hear. Hebrews is very instructive because it's the Hebrew laws in the Old Testament that it expands and expands. And verse 1 of chapter 10, for the law, since it has only a shadow of good things to come, and not the form of those things itself, can never by the same sacrifices which they offer continually every year make those who approach perfect. That is quite a mouthful of a sentence. I quoted it from the NASB, which I think handles the translation very slightly easier for us to understand. The law, the giving us or the making of sacrifices, are only a shadow of good things to come. They're not the real thing. It's a shadow, an illustration. And it's the way as God has allowed this to happen in advance of Calvary, those sacrifices. After he repeated year after year. But when Christ came, he made that perfect sacrifice for us. That brings us on to this concept of the perfection of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says this: in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. What do sinners need? Forgiveness. What do they need to be done about the penalty hanging over them? Needs to be substituted on someone else, on the Lord Jesus, the only substitute that works, to put it in ordinary language. In him we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins is just what we need, according to the riches of his grace. This is a full salvation. When God saves through Christ, he really saves. Because the penal substitution of Christ is effective. It works. It works before God, it works for men. How do we know this? Well, in Revelation 7, we get a look into heaven. If the penal substitute of Christ on the cross works, and people are released from their sins because Christ has taken the penalty for their sins, then sinners now, without their sins, should go into heaven. And what do we read? Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes? Where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In heaven, this prophecy from Revelation, there are sinners who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb and made as if they'd never sinned, because Christ has taken the punishment for them. So we have this assurance that our Saviour, that substitute, his work is effective, it's glorious. And we can rejoice that there will be sinners in heaven without their sin. God won't let sin into his holy heaven. Revelation 5 and verse 1. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals. That's a reference to the Lord Jesus. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat upon the throne. We go on to verse 9. They sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Is Christ's work effective? Yes, Christ is worthy. You are worthy. You were slain. You redeemed us to God by the shedding of your blood, the spotless Lamb of God. And we will be in heaven. Believers will be in heaven because of the fact that Christ substituted for us and took the penalty that we could not pay ourselves for our sin and made us right with God. Christ is worthy. Was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. But he paid it. He was worthy and he paid it. We go on to verse 21 of Revelation 5. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. No more COVID, no more war, no more bloodshed, no more pain in that day for those who put their trust in the only substitute, the Lord Jesus. The success of what Christ did on the cross, substituting for us. That penal substituting, taking the penalty for our sins. Revelation 17 and verse 14 is our closing verse. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. He is Lord, he is King over the potentates of time. And we can quote many of them from history. We have some of them still with us, alas. But God and Christ, the Lamb, is Lord of them. He is King of them. And those he takes to glory are called, chosen, faithful, and with their Lord forevermore. Amen. Now let us turn to our closing hymn. 233. Behold the amazing sight, the Saviour lifted high, the Son of God, his soul's delight, expires in agony. 233.